welcome up Simon. Let's give him a great welcome as he comes. Do you need that? You might need to, yeah. This the theme for this month. We've been doing themes throughout the year, all based on the idea of building, that God wants to build his people and his church. And this one is about God's kingdom, how we might do that, what is God's kingdom, and it's a very heavy lectern, but he's doing a great job. The other notice just to put bring to your attention is this wonderful little box here too. We support Rahab, and that's a ministry to women who are trapped in the sex trade here, and you'd be surprised at how many brothels and places are around in Adelaide. And teams of women go out once a month to connect with women in the situation, come alongside, pray with them. But what they will always do is bring a gift just to say, hey, someone's thinking of you and we care for you. There was always, for many years, one operating in the north, but more recently, there's a wing of Rahab that's now operating in the south. Alison Winter, she is very much involved, plus some others here, in going out on those runs, I guess, or times of interaction. And this is, she's just popped this down here to ask for gifts. And there's a whole range of things. Often it's toiletries, but cute things like earrings. You might have a spare pair hanging around at home. I'm sure Riley's got a few. Soaps, deodorants, whatever that might be. But there's a list on the side. So have a look at that. And then we're going to keep this here every Sunday, do you think? Yes, thumbs up. Wonderful. Then we can just be gathering and she's got something to take out next month. Great. Thanks, everyone. Well, welcome, Simon. Can I just... Absolutely. Well deserving. Let me just pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Let's extend our hands of blessing out towards Simon. Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this wonderful son of yours, God. Would you just pour out your blessing and presence over him this afternoon? Spirit, would you come and refresh him from the deepest spaces, Lord, within him, God. Lord, we thank you for his servant heart, to prepare, to listen to your voice, to bring us a message today that he believes is from you, God. Lord, may he come with the great authority that you've given him, and with great joy as he delivers his message today. And Lord, would you be with us? Lord, help us. Would we have soft hearts to really hear and glean from all that Simon wants to say today. God, may we hear what you're saying to our hearts. Lord, may we hear and may we obey. God, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Maria. Thanks, worship team, too. That was really beautiful. I kind of feel sometimes like our worship like that is just like God softening our hearts, ready to hear him. So let's hope that that was the case. So we're in this kind of series of talking about, we're calling it the Acts of the Kingdom. And a couple of weeks ago at our retreat, you know, Maria gave us a really good overview of what, of, you know, worldview and kingdom theology and prophecy, hearing the voice of God. And today, we're going to have a look at the topic of deliverance. Deliverance being the casting out of evil spirits. Not something we talk about a lot in church sometimes, especially in our Western, very materialistic worldview. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I always felt quite sensitive to spiritual things. I didn't grow up in a charismatic environment, but I always felt quite sensitive to those kinds of things. So later on in my life, when Mel and I had been going through, and some of you know this story, we've been going through a time of backsliding, I guess. We'd gotten pretty lukewarm. When God used a demon-possessed person, actually I don't like that word, a demonized person, to wake us up, it really shocked us. And to be honest, completely freaked me out. And I think if we haven't, experienced God's way of looking at this, it can freak us out. But it doesn't need to. So what I want to talk about this afternoon is where does deliverance fit in God's story? Is it just kind of this weird side thing, that the Pentecostals do? Or is it actually part of the gospel message? And you can kind of guess at where I'm going with that. So we're going to read some scripture now. We're going to start in the Old Testament. And if you'd like to follow along, we're going to read Isaiah 61. And it's a bit of a chunk, but I'd like to read the whole thing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And that is it's just a wonderful passage, and I'm just going to say, this is what freedom looks like. Right? This passage is describing what he calls the year of God's favor, and just to pick out a few of the things from there, this is what the year of God's favor looks like. It looks like good news to the poor. It looks like binding up the brokenhearted. It's quite personal, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? It looks like liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to the bound, joy instead of mourning. It looks like former devastations being repaired, even the devastations of generations. Don't we know, families with generational devastation? It looks like provision. It looks like connection with God. You shall be called priests of the Lord. We've been talking about that over the last couple of months, haven't we? And it looks like everlasting joy. Doesn't that sound good? So why am I starting a sermon on deliverance in Isaiah 61? Well, we're going to leave Isaiah 61 now and go to Luke 4. Because this is the passage that Jesus uses at the very start of his ministry. This is the passage that he uses to describe what it is that he's come to do. He doesn't use that whole chapter. He goes sort of verse 1 and halfway through verse 2. And he stops at the point where it says that to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Because the next line is where it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because his focus is not so much on the judgment, but on the year of the Lord's favor, on the freedom. But to anyone listening to Jesus, they would know the rest of the passage. Because he begins his ministry. So to put it in context, we've had the virgin birth and all that miraculous stuff that we do, about from Christmas. Jesus has been baptized and the Spirit has descended on him like a dove. He's been out to the wilderness and been tempted by Satan and overcome. So, where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus succeeds. And then he comes back and he goes to the synagogue and they hand him the scroll and he reads this passage. And he says, today, this is verse 21 in Luke 4, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm here and the year of the Lord's favor is beginning. Now, it seemed like the sermon had gone well. It says they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words. But then he goes on to talk to them. We're not going to land here at the moment. We'll come back to it. But Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. He says a few more things that they don't like. And they drive him out. In fact, they try and lynch him. And he says he kind of slips past through their midst. And so he leaves Nazareth, where he gave this sermon, and he comes down to he goes to Capernaum, where he's been before in Galilee. And the very first thing he does is cast an evil spirit out of a man. So Luke 4 and 33, and in the synagogue. So he's gone back to a synagogue and as well, teaching again. There was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." So I think it's really important that Jesus' very first act after declaring that this is the year of the Lord's favor is to cast an evil spirit out of a man. Because the year of God's favor that we just read in Isaiah is all about freedom. Freedom from captivity, freedom from mourning, freedom from all the things that are not good. And we take good from what God says is good, in the Garden of Eden and in his description of what Israel will do as they go into the promised land. Do you know when, I'm going to go off script now, when Israel went into the promised land, there's these beautiful sections in Deuteronomy where God describes to them, this is what it's going to look like if you obey my commandments. And it's all good things. you will prosper. You know, your grain and your herds, they'll do well. You won't have the diseases that the Egyptians had. And it goes on and on and on about this is what it looks like when you live in God's promise. And so when Jesus casts the spirit out of the man, it's not just, an act of power. It's not just a miracle so you can see, this guy's amazing and, maybe he's the Son of God. It's more than that. It's really the gospel, the good news in action. Now, we're going to take a little divergence because when we read in Isaiah and Luke that he's come to set the captives free, if we want to talk about captives and prisoners, then we have to put some consideration into who the jailer is. Now, over the last couple of months, we've been talking a lot about identity. And we've been, we've learnt how we, in God's original design, we're meant to be kings and priests. Now, if we go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve were created to be kings and priests in the garden. We gave that authority that we had to the serpent. So that by the time we get to the New Testament, he's called the God of this world, or the Prince of the Power of the Air. And we also know that, from the Tower of Babel and the aftermath of that, when we read that through Deuteronomy 32, that the nations were given over to other gods. And if you read Psalm 82, you can see that they didn't do a good job of it, and God isn't happy about that. And then Paul, in both Galatians and Colossians, goes on to talk about what he calls the stoicheia, the elementary spirit, sometimes translated elementary principles, to which we were enslaved before we knew Christ. Enslaved, there's that picture of captivity. And the word gospel is a really interesting word. Like we know, from that it means good news, but what type of good news? It was a military, they used it primarily militarily. So when the emperor would wage a war and defeat his enemy, the herald would come into the conquered territory and say, this is the gospel, the good news of your new king that is gonna take charge. And if you obey him, then if it's Roman emperor, probably worship him, then he's going to look after you. So when Jesus comes along and talks about, talks about in all the gospel about the gospel of the kingdom, it's a military invasion that Jesus, as the true king, is coming in and saying, I want my people back. So that authority that was handed over to the devil in Genesis, he's coming to take back. So you think about this for a minute when we read these stories of Jesus' deliverance. With the man in the synagogue that we just read, and he casts out the unclean spirit. I want this guy back. Get out. A few verses down, they bring to him all who needed healing. It says he healed them all, and demons came out of many. These people, I love them. I'm going to heal them. You guys, you demons are trespassers now. Get out. Or when he goes into to see the Gerasene, legion. This one's mine now. Get out. Well, you spirit that is giving this boy seizures, you're not going to do that anymore. Get out. Or the mute spirit, Or the daughter of Abraham, disabled for 18 years. The king is here. She's not going to be disabled anymore. Get out. So you can hear the when Jesus brings deliverance from evil spirits, he's bringing the year of God's favor. He's bringing freedom and freedom from the rule of the spirits so that you can enjoy the rule of the king and the goodness that that brings. Now, for us, I think it's important to realize that that year of God's favor hasn't stopped. We're in the year of God's favor now. We still need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know, the gospel isn't just, and you've heard me say this many times, it's not just about me and my sin, right? Jesus does save us from our sins. But it's actually about Jesus the King coming and rescuing his people out of bondage to the powers that held them. You know, like in the Exodus, he rescued his people out of Egypt and brought judgment on the gods of Egypt. Jesus brings a better Exodus. But we see this the pattern in Scripture then of it's not just Jesus, but later on in Luke, he sends out the 12 and tells them to do the same thing. And then he sends out the 72. And then we see that after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, the same thing happens in the book of Acts. They still go around casting out demons. And if we then go outside the Bible and look at the early church, it doesn't stop there either. It keeps on going. Maria put up the notice earlier that we've got baptisms coming up in a few weeks. In the early church, casting out demons was an essential part of baptism. If you were going to be baptized, you went through a series of exorcisms, recognizing that you are now coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And those elemental spirits that Paul talks about, those things are not your masters anymore, so we're going to get rid of them. You might remember this story as well, but on New Year's Eve 1999 was when Mel was baptized, midnight. It was an exciting time. And we didn't know any of this stuff then, but she said it's, you know, some things just before going under the water, and I can't remember anything she said except, "Get away from me, Satan." And it was like there's something in her that knew that, yep, this is what baptism means. It's not just a sign of faith, it's a sign of loyalty that I am no longer under these elemental spirits that I've been under, but I'm under Jesus now. The rest of you need to get out. And all through the early church, there are accounts of not just leaders, but regular Christians casting out demons. In fact, there's a secular history of the Roman Empire, a guy called McMullen, I think it is, his thesis is that Christianity grew so much in the Roman Empire because the Christians had success in casting out demons. This is an atheist, an anti-Christian guy, and that was his conclusion as to why Christianity grew in the Roman Empire. Because they would have power encounters. They would go to the temples of these other gods, and the Romans would see that Jesus was more powerful than their god. So then that begs the question for us, really, is how do we respond? Do we want the freedom that's on offer? And here I want to go back to our Luke 4 passage and have a look at, you know, how the people there responded to Jesus in his first sermon. Because I think, and especially in our, you know, Western context, skepticism is the thing that trips us up time and time again with this kind of thing. You know, and it could be a skepticism that, you know, this kind of thing, yeah, I believe it, but it was just for Jesus, or just for Jesus and the apostles. Or, you know, we sometimes might think that, yeah, I can see that that might be a thing, but it's not necessary for Christians. You know, I've got Holy Spirit in me. How could there be any kind of, you know, demon affecting me? We don't have time to go too deep into that, but I just want to point out that in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. And it's geographic language. It's saying don't give the devil a place in you. And in those verses that I already mentioned where he talks about, you know, the elemental spirits, he's talking to Christians. I'll read this one. He warns the Galatians. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles or elementary spirits of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? In other words, you can be enslaved again if you want, but don't do that. So, back in Luke 4, you know, after they're all marveling at him, and then they say, is this not Joseph's son? You know, the implication is that, who's this guy? Isn't he just like the carpenter's son? And Jesus says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And here's where he exposes them. He says, well, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So what's he saying? He's saying God has this freedom on offer, but who really wants it? You know, if you go back and have a look at those stories that he mentioned, they're both in Kings. So the story of the famine and the widow is the one when there's the famine in the land, and there's a widow and her son, and Elijah comes into town and she's drawing water from the well. It's kind of like the last bit of water. And Elijah comes and says, draw some water for me and bake me some bread. And she says, well, this is the last of it. This is my last little bit of oil and flour. And I was just going to bake this and eat it, and then we were going to die. That's what she was setting up for. And Elijah says to her, no, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. This is the Simon paraphrase. God's going to take care of it. Bake it for me. It'll be okay. And she does it. She obeys. And the jar of oil and the pot of flour doesn't run out for the entire rest of the famine. And Naaman the Syrian, you might remember that story where he has leprosy, and you know, word gets around that there's this guy in Israel that can heal people, and he comes, and this is Elisha now, so he comes and visits Elisha, and Elisha tells him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And he's like, why on earth would I do that? I've got better rivers back home. And he got really angry. But he just, in the end, he just sucks up his anger and lets it go and says, okay. And he does it, and he bathes in the Jordan, and he's healed of his leprosy. So you can see the two things that brought the year of God's favor for these people was obedience and humility. And that I think is the key for us. You know, do we hold on to our, whatever mindset we've got that is resisting God's deliverance, you know, because we think we're smarter, or it might simply be we don't want to look silly, or do we say, yes, Jesus, and embrace his freedom, even from something as crazy sounding as deliverance? A few of us went to see Ken Fish at Southland Church last Sunday. If you don't know Ken, he's a minister from America, connected with the Vineyard, itinerant now, and has a strong ministry of deliverance and healing. And I was really proud of Ruth. You know Ruth, she's just here. Where are you? At the back painting. Because, he gave his talk and then he called for people to come out the front if you wanted ministry. And if you've never done that before, it's a scary thing to come out the front. And, you know, in these kinds of meetings, you might look a little bit silly. I mean, poor Maria was praying for a young lady and she needed a bucket. Let me just put it at that. So it takes a bit of, humility and guts to come out the front and say, yes, I want what you have for me, God, even if it takes me out of my comfort zone and looks a bit funny. But I was so proud of her because she decided in the end to come up. And without going into the details, she did have this power encounter. And the guy did go after and send a spirit away. And Ruth experienced something out of that. You know, I had a dream this week. And in my dream, and this is kind of what, I don't like to preach out of a dream, but this is kind of what set me on this path of thinking. In my dream, I was in prison. And somehow or other, I was with somebody else and I broke out. And most of the dream was me being escaped out of prison and trying to figure out how to do life without getting caught again. And the one thing that kind of stuck with me from it, and in the end I didn't want to wake up, because I was just having too much fun. It was really fun trying to figure out how I was going to do the ordinary things of life without getting caught again. Sounds a little bit silly, but I think Jesus does want to invite us on an adventure. You know, this whole thing around, deliverance and spirits and, sounds weird and scary, but it's really not. It's really not. You know, Jesus is good, and as we've been singing, he's above every other power. So if we're with Jesus, we don't need to fear any other powers, any other spirits. It's like when, it reminds me of, when Jesus called his disciples. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. It's a little bit like that. Will we follow Jesus and go on the adventure with him, leaving our nets, not really knowing, how the rest is going to work out, but just knowing that the King is good. So that's where I want to leave us today. And I just want us to consider a couple of questions. Will we enter into the year of God's favor? even if we have to admit that we need deliverance from an evil spirit. Which really, if you want to flip that thing around, it means really, will we give Jesus full reign in our hearts as king? Will we say, yes, I don't want these other things ruling in me, but I just want Jesus? And secondly, will we partner with Jesus in delivering others? Because every Christian is called to that. You know, will we walk in our original kingly authority like Jesus did? You know, doing what we see the Father doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and when we need to, saying, this one belongs to Jesus, get out. So if I could invite worship team to come back up. It looks like you've lost one, but I'm sure you'll come back. And we're just going to sing a couple of songs, and then we can maybe spend some time praying for one another. I just want to say that